Well, please open your Bibles with me back to Colossians 3. And this morning I'd like to consider with you verses 22 through to 4, verse 1. Colossians 3, verses 22 through to chapter 4 and verse 1. Do you ever find yourself thinking about the work that you do and how you do it? And by work, I mean any legitimate act, wherever your day is set, whether it is paid work or unpaid work. Who do you do that work for? When I was in my late teens, I was a waiter in a big hotel in Bath. And my head waiter was from the old school of food science. And by that I mean that in his day, he was able to cook and to carve at the table. He was the best. And he was Italian. So he was very passionate about this. Well, I didn't have any of those skills, none at all. In fact, nobody in the hotel did. The hotel just didn't work like that. Even so, despite the fact that we did things differently, he made me feel, on occasion, like I was to blame for the apparent decline in all the waiters that worked in the hotel. I don't know why, it's just how I was made to feel. So there was this pressure screwing down on me a lot, but it all changed when I realized that I'd mixed up who my true boss really was. And perhaps this morning, if you think that you have mixed up who your true boss is in the workplace, please keep listening to what the Word of God has to say to you this morning. Because the Apostle Paul is writing for our own good, whether we are carrying out the orders or whether we are giving them. So before we look at the text itself, we need just a little bit of background into this letter. What is it all about? Well, here's a brief history. Paul, currently, as he writes this letter, is a prisoner in Rome. And when he writes to the church at Colossae, we understand Colossae to be a Roman province in what we would know as Turkey today. So that's where we are geographically. Paul is a prisoner and he is writing to the church at Colossae. Now, the church at Colossae has developed a number of issues. Many of you probably know that that church was built up of many Gentile converts. What I mean by that is that these are people that are coming from a background that was pagan. So they were worshipping lots of different gods, not the Lord Jesus Christ. So some of these new converts are in danger of slipping back into worshipping multiple gods, multiple false deities. And then other converts in this church in Colossae were being tempted and drawn away by false teaching. What these false teachers were arguing was that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ could get you so far. And then what you would need in order to make your life productive and wealthy and comfortable and settled, you needed something else. You needed some man-made rules and regulations. In other words, put simply, it was Jesus Christ plus something made up by man. So, having thought about the background to this letter, the pressure that was coming down on the church at Colossae, let's think about the text itself. In the New NIV, there is a title at the start of our verses, Instructions for Christian Households. Now, I know that not all of us live in a household where everybody is a believer. We're not all disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the context of these verses that we're looking at this morning, don't let that reality detract from the main message that we've got. Scripture deals with believers and unbelievers in family life, just not in our passage this morning. Whether we are in a household of believers or not, the principles about who we serve first when we are at work, those principles, they remain the same. So this morning, to help us through the text, I have two really simple headings for you. Number one, slaves. And number two, masters. It's really straightforward. So heading one then, slaves. Let's look at verse 22. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Now, although slavery was common in Paul's day, God never intended slavery to be a way of life for us. When God introduced Adam and Eve into the Garden of Eden, he encouraged a complementary relationship of work between them. It was a relationship that was to bring honor to God. They were like vice regents in this garden that God had made, and as they tended to his creation. But sin undermined and changed all of that. Work, as many people here will know, work became really hard, because Adam and Eve's relationship with God had fractured, and that has been passed down to us today. This fracture leads to everything that you know that is wrong with this life, including slavery, which is still with us today. So in the context of this letter that we're looking at, how does Paul address this fact, this economic reality that is taking place within families, within the church at Colossae? How does he go about addressing this? So he knows that there are slaves and masters in the homes, in the church at Colossae, and slaves and masters have been converted, and they acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as the one to worship and to follow. What Paul does is really clever. He does not make a big call for big revolution on the outside. Throw off the dynamic of slave and master. Get rid of that. He doesn't go about it that way from the outside. What Paul does is he comes from within. He's wanting to make a change from within. Paul is writing about revolution of the heart. And he is commanding wholesale change of the heart in the Christian slave and in the Christian master. And for us today, Paul wants us to have a wholesale change of heart to our work and those who give us work. And this should, I hope, help us all think about how we serve on our front lines, how we intend to go about working today or tomorrow throughout the week. In the context of this address to slaves at this point, are we a worker with a heart of ill will for what we do? In the Colossae church, Paul wants the household slave to be obedient to the master in the good times and the bad. Now, let's be really clear here. Paul is not saying that the slave must do anything for the master. Look at the start of verse 22 again. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. Paul is not writing literally to say to the slave, you do anything that the master asks of you. We know that wouldn't be appropriate. Equally, by implication, Paul is saying to the master, don't demand anything of the slave. That also would be inappropriate. Paul wants us to work in the good and in the bad, but with a discerning obedience that doesn't detract from the Saviour, but only adorns the Lord Jesus as we work. And as we do that, as we focus on Christ, as we work, we start to claim back work for God. It starts to merge back into our spiritual lives. We don't start boxing work off over there and midweek meetings here and church there and our other discipleship lives over there. Everything starts to come together. It merges and it becomes part of a consistent discipleship witness for the Lord Jesus. So when should this obedience be displayed? Well, let's look at the second part of verse 22. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you, and to curry their favor, this is the new NIV now, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. So what Paul is writing here is this: the slave must not do good work only when the master is at home. The slave mustn't go around setting up situations to engineer praise or to curry favor with the boss. Now, curry, it appears in the Bible. Yeah. It may not be the best translation of the original at this point, and I tread carefully here. So the original phrase used in the Greek was men pleasers. Okay, but in our everyday language and the way in which our language is evolving, we all know what currying favor means and what it looks like. It means to flatter, to adulate, to bootlick. Keeping to the new NIV's use of the word curry, Paul is saying, don't just get your vindaloos out, right, when the boss turns up. And if you don't know what I mean by vindaloo, it's a really hot curry, isn't it? Ish. Okay, in other words, don't get your really hot and spicy, your best work, don't get that out just when the boss arrives on the plot. Being obedient in everything means being consistent and diligent all the time. So how might we be able to keep a consistent heart attitude at work today? To be obedient and not to curry favor just when the boss turns up? Well, there are all sorts of answers to that question, but maybe very simply, commit to what you are doing and stay committed. Even if the master, even if your boss isn't watching you, your spiritual life leader, and we've got to remember this, our Redeemer walks with us wherever we go. He's there right with us. He will be watching. So at verse 23, Paul continues to tell us to work with all our heart for the Lord. And then the verse ends with a slight surprise. Let's look at verse 23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. So it almost seems like now we're contradicting ourselves. But we're not. And we'll do a little bit more around verse 23 in a moment. The point is this: Paul wants us, and he wants the slave in that household in Colossae, to look past the imperfections of the workplace, because nothing is perfect. Focus on grafting for the Lord Jesus, and then your standard will be high, extraordinarily high. All that your workplace requires of you will become a natural habit to you. It will be like a reflex, and people will notice that in you. When you are at work and in a frame of mind for the Lord first, you are no longer a slave to this world. Having been saved by Jesus, you are now free to go and work for Jesus. And let that truth about the Lord Jesus Christ shine in your workplace. That will be goodness and sweetness and light on your front line at work. So next comes verse 24. And 24 is better understood if we read 23 again. So I'll read them together. Verse 23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. And here the clarification comes: since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. Paul is now helping us understand the reason for the slave's new attitude of heart in his household. And this is big news. Faithful disciples living for Jesus in paid or unpaid work receive a very special inheritance, not an inheritance from an earthly master. This is about a heavenly inheritance from the Lord. And we need to think briefly about a Colossae slave grappling with the idea of getting an inheritance. What would that have looked like? How would they have reacted? Paul's statement is so powerful because a slave doesn't really get very much in their lives ever. And now Paul is writing to them and telling them that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has thought about them and has entered into a contract and reserved a reward for these slaves. What the Christian slave is denied in their workplace now will be made up to them as they inherit the glorious riches of eternity that is heaven. Isn't that wonderful? You think of how that news would have impacted upon that Colossae slave. Massive news. An inheritance for me, given freely by Jesus. So, brother and sister, by way of encouragement, whatever your front line looks like, paid or unpaid, look forward to inheriting eternity with Jesus. That blows away anything that you might be going through at work. I hope it does. Anything that might be bringing pressure to bear on you. Look at that and then think of Christ and return to him for your strength and your endurance in your workplace, wherever that might be. And he will see you safe home. Dignity at work comes from serving your heavenly master. And it is part of our thank you to him for the work that he has done for us. And it is a work that merits the title that we see at the end of verse 24. It is the Lord Christ we are serving. Next, we think about the warning at verse 25. Let's look at verse 25 together. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Who is this warning for? Well, commentators are divided about this verse, the ones I read anyway. Some argue that this verse is for the slaves only. Others argue that it is a natural beginning for the teaching that will follow with regards to the masters. It's a good start point for them. And others, thankfully, say it's for both. And in my little world, I think that that argument has some good merit. Paul is writing in a way that commands this spiritual revolution of the heart, not just for the slave, but for the slave and the master as well. And it comes with a warning, and we need to be clear about that. What Paul is saying here is this: don't get hung up on your position in work, whatever that might look like, hard as though it may be. Don't let that frustrate and suppress the good that you can do in your workplace as you focus for Christ. Slave and master, it is the Lord Christ you are serving as you work. There may well be a difference in the eyes of the world as they look upon you and your position in the workplace. That can translate and be played out in many different ways that make you feel a little bit less or a little bit smaller than those around you, those who are in structured positions of authority. But don't let that bother you. Because when we are in Jesus Christ, we are the same. Paul has already written about this If you look back into chapter 3 and verse 11, Paul writes, so that we might understand that under the blood of Jesus we are equal. It is Christ here and we are submitted under him. Paul writes in chapter 3 and verse 11, here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Slave or master, we need to be careful, because one day the biggest session of bookkeeping that history has ever known is going to take place. And when our record of work gets opened up before the Lord, is it not our prayer for one another that we want to find a record of Christ there? We want to know that Jesus will see a record for himself there. Is that not our prayer? Chapter 4 and verse 1, and our second heading, masters. Chapter 4 and verse 1, masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair. Why? Because you know that you also have a master in heaven. So from the matter of judgment that we have briefly considered, now comes the issue of justice. How should the master behave in the workplace? Remember, Paul is writing to Christian households who are at the church in Colossae. So how is he addressing the masters of those households? Literally, masters in those Christian households in Colossae, provide what is right and fair for your staff. The Old Testament gave Paul the foundations to say these things. The Jewish nation knew what it meant to be treated unfairly. The nation had once been enslaved under the power of Egypt. This message to the household master, it's not rocket science. The scriptures encourage the master to take care of the vulnerable and the weak, the very position of the slave. And also, way back, God instructed his nation, Israel, to give the whole household a rest on the Sabbath day. The fifth commandment, take a break. A manager who wants to look after his staff with heartfelt sincerity, not so that he, if you like in reverse, or she, curries favor with the staff, but somebody that wants to do this with heartfelt sincerity to honor and respect God, reflects the righteous nature of his or her maker. I'm not advocating, if you are in positions of authority, I am not advocating going soft on dynamic and strong leadership in the workplace. We need that. We need direction and counsel and advice. But what we need to remember is this, the second part of that verse. We provide what is right and fair if we are given charge with authority, because we remember, we know that we also have a master who is in heaven. Any person with authority, however big, however small, will be spoken to about it one day. The boss has a boss. And it is God who establishes that authority that some of us exercise. And he is going to want to know how we are discharging that authority over those beneath us. Paul wants the master of the Christian household in Colossae to remember this fact. And if we are the master of our workplace, we need to remember this too. Because when we do, what better workplace can there be? So, conclusion. How can we tie this together? At the beginning of our message this morning, I told you how my first head waiter caused me to forget who my true boss really was. I got very focused on doing it the Italian way. Okay. As soon as I realized that I needed to honor Jesus first, everything changed. It sounds really simple, a bit childlike almost, but I imagined that as I was setting up, the Lord Jesus Christ was standing next to the restaurant manager and he was about to be shown through to my section. And every time I reminded myself of that, I was like, back on the money, back on the game, and actually focused and thinking about what I was going to do and who I was doing it for, as though the Lord himself was coming into the restaurant. In Paul's letter to the Colossian church, he has given advice to Christian households about the conduct of slaves and masters in the workplace. Slaves have been told to change their heart attitude in a big revolution and think about who they are working for with due regard and respect for the master. Masters are told to have a big revolution in their heart and to think about who is over them as they discharge their duties with their staff. Later today, or even tomorrow, you may be back at the coalface. Equally, you may be making decisions about those who are working at the coalface. Christian, whatever your work is, whatever your position is, the greatest work that your heart must remember as you step back out onto your front line, remember the work of the cross. When Jesus came to earth, he did not take advantage of the fact that he was the Son of God. Instead, as a master in charge of everything, his heart was moved and he became like a servant. He willingly deferred to the authority of the Father. And this is the key bit. Jesus Christ made himself what he was not. He made himself obedient to death for us in the humiliation, the naked humiliation of the cross. You think when somebody asks you to do something, sometimes you go, oh, yeah, fine, I'll do that. And inside, you are raging. You don't want to do it, do you? But you do it, but your heart is one of ill will. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, made himself lower than anybody else on earth. He became a servant for us and died on a cross, and he submitted himself to the very thing that he was not, death, so that we, brothers and sisters, might go free. The work of Jesus for you and me, believer here this morning, means we have a glorious inheritance that is given to us freely. And having received that inheritance, now go to work for him without grumbling or arguing, but as blameless and pure children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. And then, brothers and sisters, you will shine in the workplace and in the world as you hold on firmly to the word of life that Christ has instilled within you. Amen.